The Bible reading today is from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, or Philippians, chapter 1 from verse 19 and a bit extra. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. My name's Rowan. I'm a regular at 9 a.m. and I've been asked to lead us in our reflections on this part of God's word. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, and we thank you for the light of your word. And we pray now, Father, you might write it deep into our hearts and minds so that we might live for you full of faith, hope and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a trend on social media to post point of view videos, POV for short. Usually it's a humorous take on some life situation. Here's what my dog is thinking when he sees someone come to our door. Or here's what it's like when your boss tries to be cool. In the passage we just had read, the Apostle Paul is very deliberately giving the Philippian Christians an insight into his point of view on his present life situation. I say it's very deliberate because of how often in this passage Paul talks about himself, which is not what he usually does. He says, I will do this, I know that, I eagerly expect this, I hope for that. Paul is deliberately giving the Philippian Christians an insight into his take on his own situation, his point of view. And Paul's situation is not good. We know he's writing from prison in Rome, where he's in chains because of his preaching of Jesus. Prison today is not a happy place to be. Can you imagine what prison was like 2,000 years ago? Moreover, Paul's awaiting trial and his life is genuinely in the balance. He's facing potential execution for preaching Christ. And if that's not stressful enough, we saw last week that there are others around who are trying to stir up trouble for Paul. They're proactively seeking to make things worse for him as he awaits trial. Now, you might expect Paul to be disheartened by all of this. And certainly it seems Paul was worried that the Philippian Christians might be disheartened by what they see is happening to Paul. But Paul is not disheartened in any way. So instead of recording a social media point of view reel and posting it to his Instagram, Paul writes to them to share his point of view on his present situation. So four highlights from Paul's point of view in this passage: his rejoicing, his goal, his perspective, and his choice. But to grasp just how crazy is the point of view that Paul has on his situation, we probably need to add a few qualifiers to that list. So let's talk about Paul's possibly unhinged point of view. Let's talk about, frankly, his mad rejoicing, his possibly obsessive goal, his downright crazy perspective, and what seems to be definitely a second-rate choice. So first, Paul's mad rejoicing. Joy is a big theme of Paul's letter. He started in chapter 1, verse 4, telling the Philippians that he always prays for all of them in all of his prayers with joy. And then he gets through to chapter 3 and he says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And in case they'd fallen asleep at that particular point, as the letter is read out, when he gets to chapter 4, he says it again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it to you again, rejoice." Now, this is mad, surely. Paul is in prison for preaching Christ. He doesn't know whether he will live or die. His life is on the line. And he won't stop talking about being joyful. Moreover, we know from the letter that the Philippians are facing the similar sort of persecution for their faith in Christ, and he's telling them to rejoice. Is this all a little bit unhinged? Well, the answer is no. Paul explains his point of view. If you've got your Bible there in front of you, it's helpful to have Philippians chapter 1 open. At the end of the passage from last week, Paul explained that he's rejoicing because his imprisonment has motivated other people to preach Christ. Some out of increased boldness, as they see Paul being faithful, but others because they want to cause trouble for Paul. But Paul doesn't care. He's just so happy that for whatever motive, Christ is being proclaimed. So in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this," he said, "I rejoice." Paul's rejoicing is Christ-focused. He can rejoice in his terrible situation because Christ is being preached even more than before. And now he goes on into today's passage to give another reason to rejoice. It's there on the screen, halfway through verse 18. "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Literally, the word that Paul uses there at the end is salvation. What has happened to me, he says, will turn out for my salvation. Paul is not saying here that he knows he'll be released from prison. It's going to become clear a few verses later that he thinks he'll be released, but this is not a done deal. What Paul is saying is that whether the coming trial ends in his release or in his death, either way, through their prayers and through the help of God's Spirit, this situation will end in his eternal salvation. How so? Well, he goes on in verse 20 to describe what their prayers and God's Spirit will do. It will enable him to continue to exalt or magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. As God helps him to stay faithful, Paul's salvation, his final deliverance, is secure, whether he lives or dies. So Paul's point of view, if you like, is that he's in a win-win situation. Might not look like it, cooped up as he is in prison, facing possible execution. But Paul's point of view is, no, this is a win-win. Because through your prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll be able to stay faithful whatever happens, and my salvation is therefore secure. So he can rejoice even though his immediate future is uncertain. There are not a lot of genuine win-win situations in life. But in Christ Jesus, our salvation is secure no matter how this life pans out. Now, that does not mean everything will be easy. I mean, Paul is writing this sitting in prison with a potential death sentence. But he can still rejoice because his salvation is secure. As can we. See, we don't know how this story will go, but we do know how it ends. It ends with our eternal salvation in Christ. And so we too can rejoice. Now, that's not to diminish in any way the difficulties we may be facing in the present. I don't know what burdens you've brought with you this morning. Stress? Sickness? Sadness? Have you been experiencing prejudice persecution, poverty. But we know in Christ how this story ends. And we know that with the prayers of his people and the help of his Spirit, we can remain faithful to him, and so our salvation in Christ is secure. Whatever happens, it is win-win in Jesus. That's why Paul rejoices despite languishing in prison. And that's why you and I can rejoice in Christ, whatever we're facing, because we know that this story ends with our eternal salvation, our deliverance. Which raises then the second part of Paul's point of view, Paul's seemingly obsessive goal. Paul's goal is that at all times and in all situations to exalt Jesus, to make Jesus great, to magnify Jesus through everything that he says and does. You can see verse 20 there on the screen. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's goal there is very clear. Jesus will be honoured and made great through everything Paul does in his body. He says, this has always been my goal since Paul first met the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. And now, facing his trial and possible execution, Paul wants the courage to keep on exalting Jesus in this present, very stressful situation. So that whether he lives and is released, or whether he has to face a martyr's death, Christ will be exalted in his body. I remember many years ago when having your own personal mission statement was all the rage. I'm not sure that the apostle would have embraced the trend, but this verse is about as close as we get to a personal mission statement from Paul. And it's a pretty good one. It's certainly comprehensive. Now, as always, whether by life or by death, in all situations, to exalt Christ. It's Christ-centered and comprehensive. That whatever the time and situation, Christ would be exalted in his body. And Paul's deliberately sharing his point of view with the Philippians as a way of encouraging them to do the same, to have as their goal to exalt Jesus in all they say and do, at all times and in all situations. That was God's word to them, and that is no less God's word to us this morning. Here is our Christ-magnifying goal, that in all times and all situations we exalt Christ in all we say and do. And that will take courage at times. It's easy to talk about exalting Christ with our bodies here at St. James. But what about when the children or the teenagers in your house are really pressing your buttons? Help me now, Spirit of Jesus, to exalt Christ. What about when you feel driven to despair by your seemingly endless health issues? Help me now, Spirit of Jesus, to exalt Christ. What about when work is driving you crazy? And you're fed up with the injustice of it all, and the people you work amongst would surely try the patience of Job. Help me now, Spirit of Jesus, to honour Christ. But what about when your faith is challenged, when maybe God feels really distant, or like Paul in the Philippians, you're facing some sort of persecution for your beliefs, or you're just feeling the pull of temptation inordinately strongly? Help me now, Spirit of Jesus, to exalt Christ in my body. It does take courage at times, and we always need help from God's Spirit, which the good news is he delights to give. But do we share Paul's point of view here? Will we make it our goal at all times, and whatever situations we may face this week, to magnify Christ? with our bodies. The third part of Paul's point of view, his crazy perspective, especially on death. Paul seems to think the possibility of him exalting Christ through martyrdom, through dying, might really be confusing to the Philippians. Exalting Jesus through your life, sure, but rejoicing because Christ may be exalted through your death for him, that seems crazy. Seems less crazy to us because we've been reading this letter from Paul for nearly 2,000 years. As followers of Jesus, we've become very used to the idea that possibly you may need to die for your faith in Christ. Even if that's not something we have to face here in Australia, praise God, we know that martyrdom is a very real possibility for many Christian sisters and brothers around the world. And we know Jesus himself taught his disciples to expect it. But when Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, it seems he anticipated that they might take some persuasion. Having said that his goal is to exalt Christ in his body, whether by life or by death, Paul then explains his crazy perspective. Verse 21 there on the screen. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in very typical style for Paul, having given that summary statement, he then goes on to explain both sides of that statement. First, the living in Christ bit. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labour for me. I mean, the verdict has not yet been passed down on whether he will live or die, but if he lives, he will keep on seeking to honour Jesus through continuing his ministry. He'll keep on sharing the gospel, he'll keep on encouraging the believers, keep refuting the false teachers. Whether he's in prison or out of prison, living means lots more fruitful labour for Jesus. Sure, but what about the dying is gain bit? How can Paul be so positive facing death, even death for Jesus? So he explains to the Philippians just how much of a gain it is to die faithful to Christ. He says, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. The Philippian C might think, look, there's no real contest. To live is better than to die. Surely that's the default position of our world. But Paul is at pains to point out that he finds the choice really, really hard. I'm torn between the two, he says. Literally, he says, I feel under pressure, tightly pressed in by these two good options. In fact, he says, my preference, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, because life beyond the grave with the Lord Jesus is far, far better than any experience of life now. There's no real comparison. To die in Christ is gain beyond any comparison. To die in Christ makes you richer than anyone in this world. To die in Christ makes you happier than anyone in this world. To die in Christ makes you more peaceful than anyone in this world. To die in Christ makes you more relationally satisfied, fulfilled than anyone experiences in this world. To die in Christ is to gain beyond comparison, beyond our full comprehension. And so Paul clearly says, I know which I'd prefer. I know which I want. Even if I'm released and can fulfill all of my ministry dreams, to be called home, to depart and be with Christ, that is better by far. Probably did sound like a crazy point of view to the Philippians. It's so countercultural, so different from what the world sells us. And it would be a tragedy if our vision fell and we became enamoured and captured by all the beautiful and good things in this world and forgot that the future God has planned for us in Christ Jesus is better by far. Let's do make sure that with God's help we don't let our vision fall like that. But if we take Paul's crazy perspective on life and death seriously here, then it raises actually another question about Paul's point of view. Why then, at the end of this passage, why then does Paul seem to make such a second-rate choice? See, if Paul's desire is to depart and be with Christ, which he says is better by far, why does he choose to stay? Have a look there, verse 24 to 26 on the screen. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul's desire, his preference, yes, is to depart and be with Christ, but for their sake, he wants to stay. It's not actually a second-rate choice. He's not choosing a second-best option. It's a Christ-like choice to serve, to put the Philippians' needs ahead of his own situation and preference. As Paul will go on to say in the next chapter, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He chooses to put their needs ahead of his own preferences, even as he is facing a grueling time in prison and the incomparable gain of a faithful death in Christ. Paul considers it more important to live and to serve others than his own eternal bliss in Christ. And I just want to say, there is a word there, I think, for us as Christians as we see an increase in voluntary assisted dying in our society. The reasons for choosing a voluntary assisted death are varied, no doubt. And I don't want to in any way diminish the complexities or the medical, psychological, and pastoral issues. But Paul's point of view, his attitude on display here, is at least relevant to the question. He knows which is better by far, to be with Christ. And he wants it. That's his desire. But for their sakes, he thinks it is more necessary, more important, to remain. His aim in living is to magnify Christ, to labour fruitfully, or as he says here, to continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. He wants to see them grow in Christ and to rejoice in Christ. And he knows that his death, whilst an incomparable gain for him, would leave them both sad and bereft of his encouragement. So he expects that he will remain to see them grow and to see them abound in joy through him being with them again. That's a high bar of selflessness, given what Paul was facing in his work for the Lord. More persecution, more suffering, but more opportunity to serve them. More opportunity to work for their growth and maturity, to see them blessed. But I guess in that high bar of selflessness, Paul is just following the Lord Jesus, who selflessly put our needs ahead of his own. So we started with Paul's possibly unhinged point of view, his mad rejoicing, his obsessive goal, his crazy perspective on death and his seemingly second-rate choice. But you've probably noticed the consistent focus of Paul's point of view has not been himself, it's been the Lord Jesus. Paul's rejoicing is Christ-focused. He rejoices despite his circumstances because he's in a win-win situation. With the Spirit's help, Paul's salvation in Christ is secure as he remains faithful no matter what happens. Paul's goal, we saw, is Christ magnifying. He wants to exalt Jesus at all times and in all situations, and especially in the pressured moment that he was facing right then. Paul's perspective, especially on death, is Christ gaining. Whilst those around might find death terrifying, he knows that to be with Christ is better by far, and that is where his desire lies. But Paul's choice is Christ-like. He knows it's better for those around him that he remains and serves to see them grow and rejoice in Christ. I guess here's the thing. When Jesus is at the center of your point of view, he empowers your joy. He shapes your goal. He transforms your perspective. And he inspires you to serve. So let's pray for Jesus to take his rightful place at the centre of our point of view. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may your word this morning live in us. May the Lord Jesus empower our joy. May he shape our goal. May he transform our perspective on life and death. And may he inspire us to serve so that we may bear much fruit to your glory. Amen.